This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
A reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Jason. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you on this day. I want to tell you this morning about a woman named Nellie Brown. Nellie was one of my first Sunday school teachers when I was young. She was a widow. She did not have many earthly possessions. Nellie lived very, very simply. But Nellie was one of the most generous people in our church growing up. Everyone called her, even all around town, called her Sister Nellie. She was only about 4'11", but she was a spiritual giant. And she was full of charisma and wisdom. My early memories of her were her talking about Jesus, and her eyes just sparkled with light. Most importantly, Nellie followed Jesus in a winsome way, and she influenced others by her faith. And when she passed away, the whole community mourned because she had made such a mark on our church and on the lives of so many people in our community. So I thank God for her. I believe I'm standing here today in part because of the faithfulness of people like Sister Nellie. Maybe you have somebody like that in your life. Maybe you can be someone like that for others. In our text today, we see a picture of how the resurrection life of Jesus brings restoration, healing, and care. And we see it this morning through a resurrection story tucked into the book of Acts about a woman who was part of the church in this ancient city called Joppa. Her name, we're told, was Tabitha in Aramaic, and in Greek, her name was Dorcas. We're not told too much about Tabitha, but from what we do know, I just imagine that she was like the Sister Nellie of the church there in Joppa. Everybody knew Tabitha, and those who knew her loved her and admired her. She made a mark on the church. The story of Tabitha unfolds in Acts chapter 9. Tabitha tragically becomes ill and she dies unexpectedly. The Christians in Joppa hear that Peter, the leader of the church, is not too far away. He's only 12 miles away. And so they send for him and they ask him to come to Joppa. And the request is very urgent. Peter drops what he is doing and he comes to Joppa. And when he arrives, he's taken to an upper room where there is a group of widows and they're gathered around Tabitha. Just as a side note, in the book of Acts, important things happen in upper rooms. Resurrection things happen. So as Peter enters the room, through tears, the widows show Peter all the tunics and all the clothes that Tabitha had made, handmade. Peter then does something that he once saw Jesus do. He sends people out of the room, and then he kneels down next to Tabitha, and he prays. And then he turns, and he says, "Tabitha, get up." And Tabitha opens her eyes. She sees Peter, takes him by the hand, and she gets up. And Peter then shows the living Tabitha to the widows, and to all the church that's gathered there at the home in Joppa. Now, the text does not tell us this, so we have to use some holy imagination, but I would imagine that they had the biggest worship service you can imagine after this moment, and probably the biggest potluck you have ever seen. Tabitha's restoration story made a mark on the church, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed, it says, because of her restoration. We're still telling her story today. Through this story, we see how the resurrection life of Jesus brought restoration, not just to Tabitha, but to her whole community. And so this morning, as we continue our series, we're going to explore what a community of restoration looks like as seen through the lens of Tabitha's story. And the first thing I want to draw out for us is that a community of restoration is one that is a community of humble service. Humble service. We see that before Tabitha is even restored to life, there is evidence of resurrection already through her service to other people. She was living the resurrection life. Tabitha had a reputation of leading through service. The text tells us that she was, quote, devoted to good works and acts of charity. The language implies she had an ongoing habit or a pattern of generosity and good works toward others. I think, for me, one of the most stirring and powerful scenes of this story is when Peter is standing in the room with the widows, and they are showing her all of the tunics and the clothes right there in the room that she had made with her own hands. It kind of takes me back to funerals that I've been to or that I've been a part of, where someone who is extremely generous with their life is surrounded by pictures and mementos of all the ways that they have contributed to the world and changed lives through their generosity. And so good works were clearly Tabitha's legacy, and they were all around her, literally. But not just in the tunics and the clothes that hung there, but in the faces of those widows who stood there grieving her loss. I even wonder, again, some imagination, if those widows standing in the room were wearing some of the clothes, you know, that Tabitha had made just for them. Those grieving widows were her living legacy. And that's such an important thing. In a culture where the wealthy often had this proclivity to hoard their resources, Tabitha was guided by something different, an ethic of different kind of stewardship. She was guided by an ethic of care and compassion. She generously offered her resources and her gifts of stitching and sewing in order to serve others, to bring restoration to other people, especially the widows, who at this time were really on the margins of society in their day, in a way that even we today can't quite fully comprehend. And the presence of these widows is not coincidental. The text of the Hebrew Scriptures actually consistently call God's people to care, especially for four groups of people: orphans, the poor, the immigrant, and you know the fourth one, it's the widows. James, the early church writer, leader, writes in his letter that pure religion actually includes caring for widows in their distress. So Tabitha took the words of God seriously. Her ministry to the widows in Joppa was an expression of her love and devotion to Jesus. And those widows who would have otherwise been without resources were restored to community. Tabitha's ministry reminds all of us that the greatest evidence of a resurrected Jesus is a resurrected church, a group of people who have gathered in his name, who are making a difference, who are bringing restoration to our community in tangible ways. And I think we saw a beautiful expression of this in our own parish just recently. So many of you know that we've partnered with Della Lamb, an organization here, to sponsor the housing needs of some Afghan refugee families that are relocating to Kansas City. And so many of you generously contributed to that ministry. Well, about 3 weeks ago, we got a call, I think it was on a Friday, that the family was going to be moving. They were here, they were going to be moving in on Monday, and the house was not quite ready to go. And so Michael Carter put out a call to some people, and about 20 folks sprang into action. They showed up. They cleaned the house. They fixed sinks. Somebody went shopping for just unique foods that they would enjoy and love. They stocked the refrigerator, they moved furniture, and so much more. Such a beautiful expression of service. As I think about the church and our culture today, there's an important place for all of us to use our voice, to speak up, to speak out. But one of the most powerful ways that we can become a community of restoration is actually through action, through humble service, through good works, especially among the marginalized. Service does not have to be big or flashy or glamorous or even expensive for God to use each of us in powerful ways. I'm reminded in Tabitha's life that God's glory is often seen through the ordinary, through ordinary acts of love and compassion. Community of restoration is going to be a community devoted to humble service. Secondly, a community of restoration is one that trusts in God's power. And one of the primary ways that we can express our trust in the power of God is through prayer. And we see this very clearly in Peter's response. We're told that when he arrived to the house, he knelt down next to the bed of Tabitha, and he prayed. We don't know what he prayed. And I really wish that I could be a fly on the wall, you know, and listen to that prayer of Peter in that moment. I would venture to say that it was probably a powerful, bold prayer, maybe even a humble prayer, but one of surrender and trust. But it's after Peter's prayer that Tabitha is raised up, that Tabitha is restored. Often when Jesus healed people, he did begin by prayer. Again, James, in his letter, actually instructs when those who are sick, when there are people who are sick, for elders to come and anoint them and to pray over them. All of this suggests to us that there is some kind of direct connection between prayer and healing or restoration of all kinds. As we increasingly become a praying people, we're going to increasingly experience God's healing power in our midst. Now, I want to be clear this morning. Prayer is not a silver bullet. It's not a formula. It's not magic. It does not guarantee a certain kind of outcome or a result. And I think if we treat prayer as simply just a way to get what we want when we want it, it's probably not prayer anymore. It becomes manipulation. True prayer is first and foremost connecting with the heart of God, hearing Him, speaking to Him, discerning what he's doing in the moment. In this moment, Peter discerned that God was going to restore Tabitha's life, and that's what he did. But prayer is a path, I think, for us to receive God's restorative presence and healing in our lives. It's one of the reasons that every Sunday as a church, we kneel after the sermon sometime, and we pray for the church and for the world. Those aren't just words. We believe that God is active in our world. It's one of the reasons why after every service, we have people stationed up here to pray with you and with us in a confidential manner so that the needs that we bear can be prayed for. And often we hear people say, that was such a healing encounter for me. We're going to be leaning into this a little bit more in our summer session of life groups, which begin June 1st. Here at Overland Park, and we're going to be calling our summer session Practices That Restore. And the first practice we're going to be looking at together is prayer. Our summer session will also include one of those weeks of prayer and worship night, specifically focused on experiencing God's healing and restoration. So many of us are wounded, and we need the healing power of God. I hope you can join us. More info is going to be coming soon. A community that experiences healing and restoration is going to be one that is committed, deeply committed to this practice of prayer because it connects us to God's heart. Finally, a community of restoration is one of faithful witness. Verse 42 tells us Tabitha's story became known throughout Joppa and many believed in the Lord. Tabitha's restoration was an occasion for her and for her whole community to bear witness to the resurrection power of God, to the restoring grace of God for her city, for her community. And I think this is important because Joppa was a strategic port city. When you think about it, her story would have stretched into the Mediterranean world, advancing the mission of God for the early movement of Jesus' followers. In other words, God's healing and restoration was not just for Tabitha, and it wasn't even just for the church. It was for her city. It was for the world. It was a witness to God's power. Here's an observation that I want to offer to all of us this morning, particularly in light of the cultural moment that we find ourselves in. I've seen people come to faith because they hear the good news, or maybe they investigate the claims of Christianity and they find them to be true and they're kind of convinced by that. But increasingly, I see people experience resurrection life because they have encountered individuals or a community that they find to be a safe, compassionate, and healing place, where they find that it is a place that practices what it preaches, where people are honest about their wounds and their griefs, especially in a culture where we easily tend to try to just bury them or ignore them or just diminish them in order so we can just kind of move on with our lives. But a church, a community that's willing to stop and pause and grieve honestly. Henry Nouwen writes in his book, The Wounded Healer, when we become aware that we do not have to escape our pains, but that we can mobilize them into a common search for life, those very pains are transformed from expressions of despair into signs of hope. And I think this story in particular reminds us that our wounds have a powerful opportunity to be healing for others. It reminds us of a powerful way that we can bring restoration to others, to help people name, acknowledge, and grieve the wounds they've experienced, and then to say, you are not alone. We are in this together. I think this is the powerful picture we see as those widows gathered around Tabitha and advocated for her healing. When you think about it, it was their shared grief that actually was a catalyst for resurrection life. A community that learns how to grieve. A community that learns how to carry burdens together, especially with and for the marginalized, is going to be a place that becomes a witness of God's healing, love, and grace for our city. It's just beautiful. And it's a place where people are going to look and say, ah, finally, a place where I can heal. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a church like that. Don't you? That's what happened when Tabitha and her community were restored. The resurrection life of Jesus flowed into them and then through them into their city and throughout the world. What a beautiful vision. And a beautiful calling for the church, for those of us who are called the body of Christ, to be resurrection people. May it be so. Amen.